Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, so we're going to be reading from the book of Revelation, starting with chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all the liars, their portions will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came out of the seven angels, who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Jumping ahead to verse 22 to 27. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life."
Thank you, Jeremy. Let's all bow our heads and pray, everybody. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come into your word this morning. We believe that your word is transformative, transforms us. And so, God, we give you our attention and our affection this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to us, enlighten the scriptures for us, that there would be just a deep penetration of your spirit in our hearts, Lord. We prepare our hearts for what you have for us. I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from the throne room of heaven from a father who dearly loves his children, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So we're in the final installment of our series called Gone Fishing, where we've been exploring how God has commissioned us through his son Jesus, as he commissioned his disciples to go and follow him, that he will make us fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of all of humanity. And around this, we've centered on actually talking about what the gospel is. And we've talked about the four specific chapters of what the gospel is. If you're not familiar with them, or if you're here for the first or second time, I'm just going to reacquaint you with what these four specific pillars are of the gospel, or the four specific chapters are of the gospel's unveiling throughout all of Scripture. How many of you know the message of the gospel is throughout all of Scripture? It's not just in certain portions of it, specifically the New Testament. It's from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so when we look at the picture of what the gospel is, and I encourage you, those of you who desire to go deeper, to take notes, because you can then be able to unpack it yourself as well. But when we look at the picture of the four elements of the gospel, we look at creation, how you and I are created. We really believe that that we are created in the image of God. And so you and I reflect who God is. And then we have the fall, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We talked a little bit about that in our second week together, where we talked about how Adam and Eve fell into sin. And then what happened was they were expelled from the garden. But many of you will remember that there was a precursor to how God would bring redemption through his son Jesus by clothing them, and we'll refer to this in a bit, clothing them with skins of animals. So there was still a covering as they exited the garden. And of course, last week being Easter or Resurrection Sunday, as well as Good Friday, we explored the power of the redemption of Jesus through the cross. And this week, we're going to be talking about restoration or renewal, that Jesus didn't just save you. For those of you who are followers of Jesus in this room today, he didn't just save you just to save you. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that he has set you free. So there's a purpose behind your redemption, and this purpose, not just for you, but for all of, and we'll refer to this allegory of the bride of Christ, we'll get to that in just a moment, that he has saved all of us, his church, in order to see the restoration of his kingdom coming to the world. Now, if you look at these elements, you'll notice that in the general preaching of the gospel message in today's society, we have generally focused on the fall and the redemption. But when you focus on just those elements, you forget, firstly, how far we have fallen. Revelation chapter 2 talks about coming back to our first love and remembering how far we have fallen from his grace and from his mercy. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And then we just focus on the fall and the redemption, but we're just saved to be saved, not saved for a purpose. And this is what we're going to touch on today when we talk about restoration. Are you with me this morning? Just want to make sure we're ready. Put your seatbelts on, because we did hear from the book of Revelation this morning. So I've only been given 5 hours to unpack it this morning. I know, same joke every Sunday, but like, I'm just kidding. For those of you who are visitors here, we're not going for 5 hours, all right? I'm just going to pack it in and get you out of here in time for lunch, all right? But Revelation 21 verse 1, which was the first verse that Jeremy read, and it started off like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Now, when we look at the scope of the entirety of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and I encourage you, okay, whenever you read a Bible verse, because this is how people get easily deceived, or they fall into cults and this sort of thing, is when they take a verse or a passage of Scripture, but they take it out of context. The context of the Bible should be interpreted throughout the context of the whole Bible. You're with me? Like, so when you read a portion of the Scripture, you should read it through the lens of everything around it. Okay? Because this is dangerous. Sometimes people start whack theories about, you know, like, okay, here come the helicopters. This must be the locust found in Exodus and Revelation. Okay? And they start believing. You recognize how many antichrists there have been in the last 50 years. Oh, this president must be, or this guy emerging in world politics in Europe must be the antichrist. We just keep swapping faces like a revolving door in a flash 5-star hotel, right? And so we've got to be cautious about this, because the Bible should always interpret the Bible. So we bring the Bible into its historical context, and then we're able to unpack it there. And so when we read about this new heaven and new earth, it's actually not a new concept. In fact, the whole Bible, and this quote from Tim Mackey, the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the entire Bible is all about. Okay? This coming of heaven and earth together. Now, obviously, we, just in case you were wondering, we live on earth. All right? Just want to make that clear. And earth, and you know, we talked about this in the first portion of this series, and I want to encourage you, those of you who haven't had that chance or weren't here on that Sunday, we have all of our podcasts available on our website on ianbrisbane.org, where we talked about God's design for the earth, for the planet, and there is also the mention of heaven. Now, we're going to get into this, because when the Bible talks about heaven and earth, he describes it, or the authors describe it in this way, right? How many of you have heard, like, when they describe the world, they describe it as our domain, or the world, or even like the age of sin, whereas heaven is described as God's domain. It's described as eternal life, kingdom of God, heaven. How many of you are familiar with these types of terms that the Bible talks about? Okay. And so the idea was, in the book of Genesis, when we started the series, was that these things were together, right? In the garden, you'll remember this? In the Garden of Eden, there was the perfect union of humanity and God. We walked together with God. That must have been amazing. Completely fulfilled in him. But of course, sin entered the world, and the deception of us thinking that what God has for us is not enough. And how many of you know that we still deal with that question even today, that what God presents to us is not enough? So Adam and Eve basically lifted their heads towards heaven and said, forget you, we want to be God. And that's how sin came into the world. It wasn't just eating a fruit. It was saying we don't need God because we can be gods ourselves. It's one thing to say that we want to be like God. It's another thing to say that we want to be God. Okay, subtle difference in the language, but there's a huge difference in the intention. And this is what happens, is that there is a separation of heaven and earth at that point. And so what we see throughout all of history, from the fall, from the beginning of humanity and the fall that happens, is you see pockets of where heaven meets earth. Now, I'm going to go through this really quickly, again, because I don't have time to unpack all of Revelation. But I just want to talk a little bit about where heaven intersects with earth and how it's reflected today. So throughout the Old Testament, we have the example of the temple. And so when we talk about the temple, this was the meeting place for humans to come into interaction with God, or at least as close as they could, because obviously there was a place called the Holy of Holies, right? So there's two different types of temples that are mentioned in the Old Testament. We have the tabernacle of Moses. So while the people of Israel were coming out of the Exodus from Egypt, Moses would build a tabernacle, which was a meeting place for the people of Israel to come into the presence of God. But there was always a place called the Holy of Holies, and I'll talk about that in a second as well. Later on, again, these are the two primary figures that we see in Israelite history emerging, David and Moses, right? From the lineage of David comes Solomon. Solomon is the son of David, and he builds the actual temple. And in both categories, whether the tabernacle or Solomon's temple, there is a place called the Holy of Holies, of which no one can go into other than the high priest. And so there is this respected place. And this is the place of meeting where they would come into the presence of God. And we're going to talk about a little bit about how that changes with Jesus Christ. Now, let me just go back to the passage that Jeremy read, just to give us a little more context back to our, this is like a movie, right? Like you go back and forth, like you're going back in some of the narrative, and then you're going back to where we were. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is among men. The word here for men is not those of us who are male, but men here is all of humanity, right? And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So what we're describing here is the new heaven and the new earth, is that God will be with us, and dwelling, we will dwell with him. Now, this is either going to excite you, or this is going to be like, yeah, and? Right? But through this, we can start to see what kind of floats our boat, what has been the sustaining essence of what we follow. Because going back to this understanding of heaven and earth, in heaven is his presence. In heaven, there is complete justice and goodness and beauty. And yet on earth, we have sin, injustice, and ugliness. How many of you can see that even in Brisbane in 2023, right? Like you can see that. So what we all gather here today to do is not actually just to gather for an event, but it's to be a part of the bride of Christ, or a part of the collective body of Christ that comes together to see glimpses of where heaven intersects with earth. You're with me? Okay, I've got three. All right, that'll do. I hope to catch you up with what we're trying to unpack here. So what used to happen, right, was whenever humanity wanted to come into the presence of God, there had to be, I know this is quite strange to some of us because we don't do this in Brisbane, and if you do, we will pray for you and possibly call the police. They would sacrifice animals, right? And so through the shedding of blood, there is remission of sin, and there would be a clean space for them to be able to worship God because of the shedding of the blood of the animal. There's a sacrifice. And we see that In Genesis 3, if you remember, right, when Adam and Eve left the garden, they had skins put on them, and those skins had to have come from animals that were sacrificed, and they were covered at that point. So what you see throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, is the slaughtering of animals, and you still see that to this day in Judaism and Islam. But as we sang right at the top of this service, our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. How many of you believe that this morning, right? And so where there was actual lambs that were sacrificed, unblemished lambs, what happens in John chapter 1 is that the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, becomes flesh and dwells among us, lives among us. The word here in the Greek is the same word used for tabernacle. So what it's saying there is Jesus didn't just come, but he became the tabernacle. He became the meeting place for us to meet with him, with the Father. So check this out. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus walked amongst us as humans, check this out, right? When Jesus walked amongst us as humans, how many of you have like either seen movies or read the book, right, about Jesus' life? When he would walk amongst people, there would be pockets of miracles and teachings. And every time he would do this, usually he'd have a statement that the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. How many of you are familiar with this? What he's trying to show you here is, I am the Lamb of God who will be slain, but I'm showing you pockets of heaven. If you meet me, you meet the Father. And so there are all these clean spaces that show up for God to interact with humanity when Jesus walks the earth. But then upon his death, now, right, check this out. Upon his death, it would seem that, man, we're defeated because Jesus died. But we are thankful that we serve a resurrected Jesus, right? Through his resurrection, the Lamb that was slain has paid the full penalty for our sins. So now we can enter into the presence of God as sons and daughters because of the blood. And there's no longer just like pockets of this. There is now a possibility for us to enter into the fullness of a relationship with him. If you are wondering, right? Because often there is this false ideology that, you know, we get to go to experience eternal life after we die. Now that's true, but I want to say this. Eternal life doesn't start after we die. It's here. It's here now. Like, it starts from the moment you hand your life over to Jesus, you are no longer susceptible to eternal death or separation from him. You have life in him, and that life starts right now. All right? Turn to somebody and tell them, get a life. This is how we split churches right now. All right. Let's go back to Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, the meeting place of God, is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many of you, even this week, you cried a few tears, maybe? Don't have to put your hand up. Okay. And there will no longer be death. Amen. Come on. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The things have passed away. It's interesting. I didn't get Jeremy to read the verse, but actually it also mentions there will no longer be any hunger. Amen. You don't need KFC anymore. Some of y'all are like, oh, really? Or maybe you can eat the KFC and just not gain weight. Maybe. I'm just saying. But you won't be hungry for it any longer. Like, every need that you have is fulfilled in the tabernacleness. I know that's not a word, but just ride with me, all right? In the meeting place of you and God, there is complete fulfillment. You don't have any needs. You don't even have to come to a tabernacle or a temple or a church service. You're with him all the time. Everything that you need is found in his presence. Then why is it that we still crave for more outside of his presence? Are you seeing now where we might have pointed the finger at Adam and Eve and said, well, look at them, knuckleheads. Well, they ate the apple. And all the Android fans will be like, yeah, see Apple? Yeah, they ate it and they fell into sin. But I'm here to tell you today, that's not just an Adam and Eve thing. There's a reason why here in Brisbane on this fine Sunday morning, and most of Brisbane is not in churches right now, because there's a searching for apples or other forms of fruit. I don't believe it was an apple. I already told you, right? 2 weeks ago, I told you it's not an apple. I believe it's a durian, right? It smells like sin. I'm just saying. Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, Tetelestai, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I need y'all to just catch this, okay? If God said it's done, it's done. There's three people in here that believe that this morning. If God said it's done, it's done. Like his promises are yes and amen. I don't care about who broke their promise to you this week. God is different. Like the kids say, it just hits different, right? God is different. His promises are yes and amen. He's just waiting for you to have your amen to meet his yes. And he said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to you the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or my daughter. So coming back to Jesus, right at the start of his ministry, his cousin by the name of John the Baptizer, some of us grew up calling him John the Baptist, I don't know his denomination, but John said when he saw Jesus, right, in John chapter 1 verse 29, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is it, y'all. Like, Jesus has come to completely pay the price in order that we can tabernacle with God and find complete fulfillment in him. Not just for yourself, but for all of Brisbane, all of Queensland, all of Australia, all of the world today. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, millions and millions of people around them, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The description is of people from every generation and every nation across this planet worshiping God and finding all of his, the world's complete fulfillment in him. All of the power, all of the riches, all of the wisdom, all of the might, all of the honor and the glory and the blessing all comes from God. Why? Because he has now paid the price so that we can tabernacle, we can dwell with him. So sometimes when we ask the question, right, when we die, do we go to heaven? I'm not going to necessarily unpack that question completely other than to say I think that the focus is not jumping to heaven as much as it is seeing heaven on earth and having eternal life that begins now. Yes, we have eternity with him, just in case you're wondering, okay, what sort of, like he has promised us eternity. John chapter 14. Right, y'all remember when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my father's house. There are many, some translations say mansions. The actual, again, Greek word is tabernacle again. I'm going to prepare for you many abodes in the old English, right? Many dwelling places. The question is, do you really want to live with God? Right? Because some of us is like, oh, I guess I have to. That's not the right response, right? Like, if all of fulfillment, if everything you need can be found in the shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 1, then why are we chasing after other smaller gods? This is what has led humanity from all throughout all of history to a place of complete destruction. Is this pursuit of smaller gods at much smaller altars when we have eternal life with an eternal God who is the Alpha and the Omega. So Jesus has become the Lamb that was slain, and now we can, as his bride, bring his presence in spaces within the fallen world. This is renewal. I love how the Bible ends with this allegory of the body of Christ being, or all Christians across the world being his bride. Because, you know, for all my sisters in here, y'all have been putting up with the Bible talking about men and sons of God. Now it ends, the Bible ends with us all becoming a female allegory of the bride of Christ. Men, get over it. So there's this preparation that we all get to participate in preparing the bride of Christ for his return. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And this spottedness or wrinkledness does not come from our own efforts, basically appearing like filthy rags, as Isaiah says. But this unblemishing of ourselves comes from the finished work of Jesus Christ. He purifies us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be called the righteousness of God. We are prepared as his bride through the grace of Jesus." Now, let's move on. See, it's not that heaven is someplace up there in the sky, but that God's desire is to have a new heaven and a new earth for us to dwell in with him as his bride, this dwelling place, a tabernacle. So what can we expect in this heavenly place, right? It's not necessarily another place. It's what he's preparing for us right here and now. I'm excited. I won't preach too much on it right now, but we all get to have new bodies. Can somebody say amen to that? All right. We're going to put good life out of business. We're just going to have new bodies, all right? I'm not saying race to the drive-thru. We're going to get new bodies anyways. I might as well. No. Right, Revelation 21 verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple in the city." Wait, I thought this was a... What do you mean there's no temple in the city? I hope you're seeing where this is going. "For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So there's no need for a temple because you're going to be with the temple the whole time. You don't need to go to church every Sunday anymore. You'll be in the presence of God at all times. And that should excite you. But again, here in the Western world, it's like, oh, but I'm really going to miss Noosa. How many of you know heaven's a lot better than Noosa? Like, Noosa's like a slice of heaven, but like, I'm talking about like real heaven with God. The problem and the issue is, like Romans 1 says, like Paul wrote to the church at Rome, is when we start worshiping the created thing more than the creator. Worshipping the blessing more than the blesser. And we start to think that those blessings or those created things can fulfill us in a way that only Yahweh can. Only Jesus Christ can. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Forget solar power. Right? We are powered by the true sun, the S-O-N sun. I know that's corny, but just ride with it, right? "For the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb." He is the light. He is the glory. So let's start with this, okay? What we're going to see in heaven is a city. That's why I live in Mount Gravatt, because it's biblical. It started in the garden, ended with the city. Garden city. All right, so. I'm on a dad joke roll today, huh? Matthew chapter 5 says, we should be like a city on a hill, not hidden. And the reason this is the reason why Jesus describes us as his disciples, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, you know, just roll with me. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're in the room today, the invitation is open. Come towards the light, not that light, but the light of Jesus. Now here's why it's a city on a hill. A city that is lit up, much like I have here, the photo of the Story Bridge. As you can see, the buildings behind there, where we used to have church. You all remember when we used to have church down at the QMC? And so each of these buildings, when lit up in the darkness, is representative of families. Because families with the light on help people to find home. And when there's a city on a hill, meaning that there's multiple lights, like there are multiple lights in this room, when we are all shining brightly to the glory of God, people can see, okay, that's a city of which people dwell. I can find a home here. So when Jesus is showing the revelation to John, he's saying it's going to be like a city. Why isn't it like a garden? Well, the garden was made for all of us to enjoy, but the garden only had two people in it, right? Now we have myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. How many of you know, like, there's a dwelling place for all of us to dwell in? It will appear a lot more like a city. And this is why heaven will be like a city. A city that consists of many houses. But unlike the city of Brisbane, this is what I love about it, right? Unlike the city of Brisbane, there will be no poor side of town and no rich side of town. You know, I love when I go visit Sydney, where Pastor Segrin's from. And, you know, whenever I talk to my friends there, it's a little ambiguous, more ambiguous here in Brisbane, because we're closer to heaven. But like Sydney, I'm just kidding. But like Sydney, you know, like there's certain areas of the city. You're like, oh yeah, okay, this is where all the Filipinos live. And this is where all the islanders live. And this is where all the Greek and Lebanese live. And this is where all the trying to be Hollywood people live. And I'm sure those of you who have been to Sydney or know your Sydney geography can already picture where I'm pointing out. That's not going to be what heaven's like. Heaven, we all get to dwell together. I said, heaven, we all get to dwell together. I know that. No, don't force excitement. I'm just saying. Because there's a natural human proclivity to hang out with people that look like you, that roll in the same sort of economic circles as you, that have the same taste in music as you, that even vote the same. You're not going to like heaven. There's no sections. Galatians chapter 3 says this, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." If you put on Christ today, this is the promise. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. He is talking about status. You will have your definitions. Like, I'm proud to be a Samoan. This is how God created me. That's my heritage. But like all of us culturally, and that's why I love that our church, to the glory of God, is multicultural. And we want to be a multicultural church because that will prepare us so much more for heaven. Because the tendency is, if you surround yourself with people that come from the same cultural background as yourself or the same generation as yourself, you will have a tendency to only get a partial glimpse of what heaven looks like in terms of the city of God. So the more that you can actually sit down with somebody who comes from a different cultural background than you and hear their stories. I'm not talking about window dressing. Let's get in the photo and take a photo so that people can see I've got. See, I do have a Samoan friend. I do have a Greek friend. I do have an Asian friend. Look, we took a photo. Don't ask me his name, bro. Maybe his bro. Come on now. Right here, we have so many great stories of how the gospel has been at work in all of us. And we can learn so much from each other. How about meeting somebody that might vote different politically to you? Again, glimpses of the presence of God. Probably some of us that vote a certain way, we look at across the political ledger and we go, oh, the people that vote that way are like devils, and then the same way the other way, you know? I'm here to tell you today that if you actually can sit down and have conversations with people, remember those conversations? Remember that? You know, before social media, there was a thing called conversations. I'm talking to people. Tell me a little bit about how you arrived at that presupposition. And I'm not going to sit here demeaning you by asking that question. I'm actually going to do an old ancient art. It's called listening and learning. Because you might find that there's actually a glimpse of heaven in what they might say. And you might say, you know, it's not a call to embrace everything that they say. But by listening, you are showing that you earnestly care. That you see the value and the image of God in every person. And how they arrive at those presuppositions. See, on the spectrum, right, there's a spectrum, right? On one side of the spectrum, it's those who hold the high moral ground. Like, we have the right way, and you don't have the right way. And so we're moral with ours. And that's commended. That's in Scripture, that we should hold to Scripture as our morals. But it doesn't mean we have to be an egg about it, as we say in New Zealand, like looking down at everybody else. And then on the other side, you've got this tolerance, which sounds good. And it's good to, you know, listen to other people that hold a broad view. But how many of you know you can have such a wide view on things that you don't know where to anchor yourself in truth? And you say it's tolerant, but then when you see people that hold an opposing view from you, then you actually are intolerant of those who are intolerant. So therefore you are intolerant. Follow me philosophically, all right? Because in your claim to be tolerant, you're actually intolerant. So it's all hypocritical. What we need to know is that every single person in this room is nuanced. There's journeys, there's stories to be unpacked. And just seeing how the gospel is either at work or about to be at work because you just sat there, had a conversation, and listened. As we say, you know, we've been chatting with our campus students. Shout out to all our uni students in the room today. Yeah, I hang out with them just to be young. Just try. I hang out with all our youth crew just to try to avoid moisturization, just look young. But I love talking to them, and Samantha, our campus minister, talks about, you know, often teaches them about the SALT principle, right? Start a conversation. S, ask questions. A, L, listen. And then tell a story, right? And then the whole time there's the extra P, which is the pepper, which is pray throughout the whole thing, right? Like, just try that. And you might make a friend. Remember those? Not Facebook friends, like real friends. Again, I saw there was no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So firstly, we're going to see a city. Secondly, we will be in the temple. Now, the temple as it exists now is, yes, it's churches all over the world, church buildings. But when we give Old Testament reference to the temple is now, it's now actually a Muslim mosque in Jerusalem. It's the Dome at the Rock. How many of you have been to Israel and seen this, right? It's no longer a temple anymore because we are the temple. 1 Corinthians 12 describes, Paul says, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I often use the excuse when I'm eating something that's not so good for me is that, you know, my body's the temple of the Lord, and I'm just putting in an extra car park for those who are visiting, you know, just, I don't know, that's a really bad analogy. But he alone is the temple. So Moses, there was the tabernacle. David and Solomon, there was the temple. Then Jesus becomes the temple, the dwelling place of the Lord. And he laid down his life, his body, so that our bodies can become the temple of God. Let me ask you this. It's not just a case of, like Romans chapter 15 talks about, it's not just a case of what we eat and drink, but it's a case of like righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But it's also a matter of what we feed our spirits and our minds. How's your temple doing? Okay, it's not just the outer shell. Because immediately when we think about body, we think we must be like Arnold Schwarzenegger and be bodybuilders, right? No, I don't know what accent that was. Just pray for my impressions. But like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not just building your body, but it's building your mind and building your spirit. How's your temple doing? Do you build yourself in hope by what you expose your eyes and your ears to, by the talk that's around you? For all my Filipinos in here, if you surround yourself with chismes or gossip, Samoans in here, faikakala, you know, like we have our gossip that goes around. Are you susceptible to just talking more about what the Kardashians are doing or your local Kardashian, whoever that is, than you are about building yourself up in your most holy faith? Like Jude 21 says, You're more concerned about your profile image, right? On your Instagram account, hashtag blessed, right? Then you are actually concerned about the condition of your spirit, your soul, and your body. God wants you to worship Him with your temple, not just in the temple, but with your temple, because your temple, your health, not just physically, but also spiritually and even mentally, as we succumb to the power of God, is also a vessel that God might use for His glory. Right? So there's the temple. And then lastly, so we've got city, we've got temple. And when we come to service at the temple, at the church service, we come to realign with one another towards heaven as His new creations. The old is gone and the new is here. And then we gather and then we are scattered out into all of Brisbane and all the world as new creations, new spheres of influence. So cities, temples. And the last part I want to talk about here, Revelation 21 verse 23, it says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." Everybody say nations. Right? Not just your nation, every nation. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those who the Lamb has brought back to life are in the book of life. So cities, it's temples, and lastly, it's light. There's freedom found in that light because He is powered as the light, bringing resolve to every situation. There's light in every nation. There's aspects of light in what you bring culturally. And whether you like it or not, we all bring our cultural experiences in terms of lenses, you know, to use optometry as an example, and to how we observe Scripture. But there is a kingdom lens that God wants us to see our culture and the Bible. Now, I understand this. Again, I bring my own New Zealand-born Samoan lens to the way that I read Scripture. And that's definitely a gift, but I can also understand that's just one side of what the, you know, what I might see about the kingdom of God through my reading of Scripture. If I get around people that are trained in hermeneutics, that know how to read the Bible, and they come from different cultural experience. Like if I sit with somebody who's a First Nations person here in Australia, and they sit and they dissect the Scripture through their lenses, how many of you know I benefit from learning being around them? Or I sit with a Chinese theologian who brings their cultural experience to Scripture. According to Scripture, heaven is not a white man's, a yellow man's, a brown man's, a black man's religion. It's a kingdom religion. And we can all benefit from seeing the kingdom of God at work within all of our cultures. In saying that, there's definitely aspects of all of our cultures that need to be submitted on the altar. We all bring cultural experiences and cultural baggage to our reading of Scripture, but we all bring that to the light. You know, and when you're in a certain nation, you have to watch out for the danger that you fall into. When you might be in a certain culture and there's a more prominent ethnicity in that culture, the danger may be that that prominent culture or heritage might see that there is no other culture. This is the culture because it's prominent. Like, is there any other culture? One of my very close friends in Singapore, I used to live in Singapore, and I was pastoring alongside our pastoral team in our Every Nation Church there in Singapore. And I remember one of the pastors there, who was Singaporean Chinese, he moved to Nashville for a season. And if, for those of you who know Nashville, Nashville is like the capital of country music. So they vote in a certain way. Definitely culturally dominant a certain way. And he thought, you know, being in Singapore, because Singapore is around 70 to 80% Singaporean Chinese, there was only one way for him to see culture in Singapore. And then he went to Nashville and go, whoa, where are my people at? I thought culture was a certain way. And so he had to quickly learn about this other form of culture. Be careful that you don't just accept that your culture is just the way it is. There is a kingdom culture of which God wants to bring us into the light to see his way, his truth, and his life. So that's culture. But then there's also us as individuals. When we look at heaven, we see that it is light. That may not appeal to you because you like darkness. I remember when I was young, not too long ago, just I used to hate daylight savings. You know, growing up in Auckland in New Zealand, used to hate daylight savings because the sun would stay up. And, you know, like I was that hypocritical pastor's kid, you know, like go out to the clubs on Saturday and then come, you know, just spray like really bad cool water spray on me and then go to church on Sunday in the same clothes and act like nothing was wrong. For those of you who don't know, cool water was a terrible fragrance back in the day. Smells like some of the fly sprays you smell today. Anyway, like, so sorry for those of you who might be using cool water. But I walked into church and just act like nothing happened. But I used to hate daylight savings because the light was always out. And I was like, man, I got to get my sin in before. But I can't because the light's still out. And, you know, like the sun would go down like 8:39, you know, really late. And I would just be like, come on, sun go down so that we can get going. But now that I see the benefits of light, and the benefit of light is that it exposes darkness. It's our response to it, which brings us back to the beginning, right? Right back to the start, right back to the garden, is that our response to light can be awesome or it can be awe, which leads to judgment and death. And so when we hear the two words, judgment day, we can either really look forward to it, because I now look forward to it, because I don't see it as now I'm going to be judged. Yes, I have been judged, but I've been judged and the wrath of my judgment has been placed upon Jesus. And now I'm fully his and I fully trust in his sacrifice. Or I can see judgment day as, oh man, I'm scared. I'm freaking out now. I'm scared of what the light might expose. Whereas if you begin to understand the power of grace, you're like, light, expose whatever you want. I want this out of me because I can only find the fulfillment that I'm looking for in Jesus. That's it. And I knew fully coming into today's service that even in church, we have two types of people at a church service. There's those that understand the power of the gospel and are fully aware and like, man, I want that. I want the light. I want heaven. I want the temple. I want to embrace the city of God. I want to be a part of that. And then there's those who are like, Pastor Natalie, you know, to be honest, I was dragged here. I didn't want to come. You're welcome too. But it's also my responsibility to preach the full gospel to you. And for you to at least, by the grace of God, this is the beauty of God, is that he gives you choice. Within his predestination, okay, for those of you who are wrestling right now with Calvinism and Arminianism, I'm going to cover both right now, right? Within the realm of his predestination, he still gives you free will. He knows the choice, but he still gives you in this moment free will, free choice. What will you choose? Will you choose to find complete fulfillment in his presence? Or will you seek that presence in hooking up with somebody else or trying to chase after it in career or trying to look for it in your sports career? Or whatever it might be, whatever the thing is that you're pursuing, it's all apples, it's all durian, it's all fruit, but you will always find that it's lacking. Because these are smaller gods and smaller tabernacles that will never fulfill you the way that only an eternal God and his eternal love for you can. This is the light. And this is the new heaven and the new earth that he promises us. It's a city where we get to dwell in him We get to temple, we get to tabernacle with him, and it's also where his light shines. No more electricity bills, praise Jesus. No more love letters from AGL or Origin. I'm just going to invite you just to hear this response from one of my favorite New Testament scholars by the name of N.T. Wright. And he writes this about this whole understanding of the new heaven and the new earth. But also, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, kind of our response to him. And I'll invite you to close your eyes. I know that's dangerous. Sometimes, not like, just close your eyes and listen to what I'm saying right now, okay? I'm just going to read to you this final passage from his book on resurrection and the renewal. Just imagine this, okay? If we believe that in the end, God will put all things right, will do justice in that positive, creative, healing, restorative sense, and if we believe that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he did exactly that, close up and personal, in the one human being who represented and stood in for everyone else, then we cannot hold back from the imperative to do justice in this full sense at every opportunity in our world. In the power of the Spirit, we must name and shame the injustices that are still rampant and work for their abolition. We must take care of that in our personal lives and particularly in the lives of our churches themselves. Injustice is rooted out as far and as wide as can be done. Only if we are doing this will it make any sense to preach and teach about God's new creation, about the way in which Jesus' resurrection resonates out into the renewal, the putting right of creation. The same is true of beauty. If we believe that God has made a beautiful world which has been spoiled in so many ways, but which still resonates with his love and power, and if we believe that in Jesus God has done the most beautiful thing imaginable, why else would so many artists and musicians devote their best efforts to setting it forth for our awe and contemplation? Then we must make sure that as far as we are able in our churches and our personal lives and in the wider communities where we have influence, we are working to foster and celebrate art, music, dance, drama, poetry, sculpture, and whatever else we can. If the church is colluding with ugliness, and if the church is not recognizing, celebrating, and giving opportunities to the many artistic gifts of many of its members, then we should not be surprised if people find it hard to believe us when we speak of the way Jesus' resurrection has launched a new world in which creation itself is renewed and will be renewed until the earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That is the goal. Justice and beauty will point the way. By the power of the Spirit, our calling is to be resurrection people, looking back to Jesus himself and under his guidance and commission, bringing true signs of renewal into his creation today and every day. I want to invite you to just think about the spaces of which you operate. Your first space may be your home. Your second space may be your place of work or study. And then there's these third spaces, the spaces of which you meet culture. Maybe it's places you frequent. Might be church, might be clubs you play sport in or things that you're a part of. But in each of these spaces, God wants to show you what heaven looks like in those spaces. Where you can tabernacle with him in your home, in your workplace, in your school, but also these third spaces. God wants to transform those spaces and answer the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in your workplace, in your home, in your campus, in your high school, and in those third spaces. Now, you're at a point of choice. Jesus calls us, as he is the light of the world, he also calls us to be the light into the world, Matthew 5. That we're not to be a light that's hidden under a bowl where our Christian life is so hidden away from others. So the invitation is for those of you who are followers of Jesus to see the renewal of the spaces that God has brought you into. That God wants to bring you, yes, eternal life, but he also wants to put on display his life and his beauty in a world that's full of the ugliness of sin. So that's the invitation today. And if your heart today is to say, yes, Lord, tabernacle with me in each of these spaces, in my home, in my life stage, in my workspace, in my school, when I'm studying with my friends or hanging out with my friends at university. But in all of the spaces, I will tabernacle with you because his invitation is for you to tabernacle with him. He promises you his presence. So if that's you today, just as a stand of boldness among spiritual family here, I want to invite you to take a stand because I want to pray specifically for you. And I know it's hard to tabernacle with him in some of these spaces, but let's believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If that's you this morning, just stand on your feet. I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to give you about 20 seconds to pray your own prayer with regards to your spaces, the spaces that God has put you in to represent him well. Just take this opportunity right now just to say, God, I need more of your presence in this space, in that space. I'm going to give you 20 seconds to do that right now, and then I'm going to pray more specifically for you. Yeah, if you're a Christian around these people, you can go ahead and just stand with them as well. We're going to just pray for them as they take God's precedence and into those places. Yeah, 20 seconds right now. Just pray for these people. Father, I thank you right now for the boldness of these people who have taken the stand to see gospel renewal in their spaces of work, in their spaces of home, in the spaces of which they go, Lord, their third spaces, wherever you call them to. Lord, you have called them to be the salt and the light of the earth. Father, I pray just against any insecurities and fears, Lord God, that your grace will not come through. I thank you for your grace upon them, Lord, your forgiveness, that you cleanse them from all unrighteousness, Lord God, that you give life and life in its fullness. So right now, in Jesus' name, I just pray, God, that you would enable them to walk out in representing you well. I pray, Lord, that you would enable the joy of the Lord to be their strength, God. I thank you that even there is the power of forgiveness and the cleansing from all unrighteousness, Lord God. Father, I come against the spirit of condemnation that will cause us to not be your witnesses. Lord, I know that you are pleased with those who have taken this stand today, not just as your sons and daughters, but Lord, as those who serve you and will serve you well. Right now, in Jesus' name, I just pray a protection upon their witness. Right now, even as those of you are taking this stand, I believe God is pouring out ideas, God-centered ideas. If you are in here as well and you're a business person and you run a business of any sort, or an organization, I want you to stand on your feet if you really want to dedicate that space to God. I want to pray for you today because I really believe God is pouring out vision. The rest of you can stay standing, but just for all of us, I just want to pray for those of you who lead organizations of any sort and your ideas. God, I want you to help me in my leadership in these spaces. Then I just want to pray for you. God, I just pray right now, Lord, I believe you're opening heaven and you're pouring out vision. Lord, to be able to envision what our spaces look like with complete gospel renewal transformation in Jesus' name. Lord, that we would not shrink back, Lord God, from what you envision. Help us to also see the necessity of walking together as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, as the building of Christ. Lord, we need each other. We need to walk together with other brothers and sisters, other sons and daughters. So, Lord, help us to see that we are not alone in this, Lord God, that you're calling us to walk together as a community. Lord, bless every business represented. Those of us who have taken this stand right now, I just pray your blessing upon businesses to prosper, Lord God, upon organizations to thrive in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord God, that even in the envisioning of what your kingdom will look like in these spaces, on these campuses, Lord, we cry out for the campus of UQ. We cry out for the campus of QUT, Lord God, of Griffith, Lord God, every TAFE campus, Lord God, Bond University, Sunshine Coast University, USQ. In Jesus' name, we just pray for more of heaven and on these campuses, Lord God, on every high school represented in this room. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray, God, for every school, every primary school. Lord, for more of your presence, more of your glory. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Can we give God praise, everybody?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.